How awake are you feeling? That sounds quite dismal. This is something I would do with guys a little bit younger than you, but I think it will help. Just stand up for a moment, and you're going to do two turns, just to kind of get a bit of movement, okay? So you just need to go one time like this, and then sit down. Okay, it's been great to be with you. That's it, let's just get you moving. It's been great to be with you. It's been a real, if I haven't said this already, it's been a real privilege to come and hang out in Bristol, first time. And it's been great to be with you. So thank you so much for having me. I know most of you didn't have a choice, but thanks for having me anyway. Let's get to where we've got to so far with our story. We've done the first two chapters, haven't we? We started off with Habakkuk saying, "My people are sinning, God. Why don't you do something?" And then God's reply was to say, "I'm raising up the sinful Babylonians to be my judgment on you." And then Habakkuk replies by saying, "God, why are you using them? That's not what you're like." And then God replies by saying, "I will judge the Babylonians. Trust me, I will keep my word." And so we get to the end of chapter 2, and God has told Habakkuk to live by faith and trust that he will keep his word. But that isn't always easy to trust God, is it? Maybe things don't get better. Maybe they get worse. Maybe 6 months go by, a year, 2 years, 20 years. Living a life of faith and trust in God is not easy. But living this life of faith isn't just about clinging on by our fingertips. Sometimes it will feel like that. But it's not supposed to just be a life of grinning and bearing it, or manning up, or keeping calm and carry on. No, living by faith should be a joyful life. Now, I guess we show joy in different ways, and you'll know which one you are. Some of us are huggers, okay? We get very joyful, and we just look for someone to hug. Some of us are whoopers. We like to make lots of noise when we're joyful. Some of us are more kind of the punch-the-air type of people. Some of us, it's a smile if you're lucky. Okay, we show joy in different ways. But living by faith is not necessarily any of those things, but it's based on this confidence that despite how things look now, we can have a joy that God has and will come through for us. And so we're going to see in this last talk what it looks like to live by faith, to have a joy that can't be found anywhere else. And it might not be seen in a smile or a whoop or a punching of the air or a hug, but it is a confidence that God has and will come through for us. And we're going to see that in two ways. We're going to see it as we look back and remember God's faithfulness. And we're going to see it as we look forward and rejoice in God's salvation. That's what Habakkuk does. He looks back and he looks forward. And we're going to see that in this final talk. So firstly, we're going to think about how Habakkuk looked back and remembered God's faithfulness. Verse 2, after all that Habakkuk has seen and experienced, this is how he responds. Verse 2, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Remember Habakkuk's situation? He is bracing himself for a day of calamity where his people, his home, his land would never be the same again. But as he does that, he looks back to God's deeds in the past and he calls on God to remember mercy. He knew that God was a God of justice, but he knew too that God was wonderfully a God of mercy. God's not like the Babylonians. Those guys who just swept across the earth, had no mercy, took whoever and whatever they liked at their expense. God is a God of mercy. And look, verses 3 to 15 are not straightforward verses. Not for me, I guess not for you. And part of that is because we are far removed from the time that they're talking about. But I think they are sound bites of Israel's history. They're a mashup of true stories of Israel's past. And all we need to know is that as Habakkuk looked back at the past, he saw God's faithfulness in times where God had been just and merciful to his people. So here are a few examples, I think. Have a look at verse 5, where it says, plague went before him and pestilence followed his steps. I think there Habakkuk is looking back at the time of the Exodus, where God sent plagues to judge Pharaoh for the slavery over Israel and his refusal to let them go. And as a result of the plagues on Egypt, Pharaoh let God's people go, just as God had promised he would many centuries ago to Abraham. And at that point, Habakkuk looks back to a time where God was both just and merciful. He judged the enemies of Egypt, and he was merciful on his people by crushing his enemies. So that's one example. Here's another one, verses 12 to 15. Have a look. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. Just imagine that for a moment. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Again, I think those verses look back to the Exodus at a different point, where God's people are going towards the Red Sea, God parts the Red Sea for them, and their enemies are smashed. They're drowned in the middle. Pharaoh's army are no more, and God's people are safely delivered to the other side. Again, a point where God is both just and merciful. He's merciful to his own people, and he delivers justice to Pharaoh and his army by drowning them in the Red Sea. Notice that in both examples, it's God who does everything. It's God who judges his people. It's God who showers mercy on his people. It's God who judges his enemies. All human beings contribute is their sin. The Egyptians are judged because of their sin, and as we've seen in this book of Habakkuk, God's people are also judged for their sin too. And the only reason God has mercy on them is not because they're amazing, but because he's promised to. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. You see, God saved his people because they could not save themselves. And it's blindingly obvious if you look at Israel's history. If you know your Bible, you look back in the book of Exodus, and no sooner has God rescued them from Egypt that they moan. Where's my food? Where's my water? In Egypt, it was amazing. We could have takeaways. It didn't take long for them to be so ungrateful for what God had given them that they end up bowing down and worshiping a golden cow rather than the God who had saved them from Egypt. And when we look beyond Habakkuk's days, the deliverance that his people get is also short-lived because the Roman Empire come along. So in Jesus' time, their people are taken over by the Romans. And God, again, needs to rescue his people. See, it's a reminder that whatever history world powers there are, they're not the biggest enemy. For God's people, it wasn't the Egyptians, or the Babylonians, or the Romans, or whoever else. Sin was their greatest enemy. And look, sin is also our greatest enemy too. Sin is ultimately the reason why things go wrong. We were thinking about that in our Q&A, weren't we? Why are there parasites? Why are there viruses? Why is there suffering in the world? Well, ultimately, you go back to Genesis 3. Where Adam and Eve decided that they were better off without God, that they were better living their own way, and part of that punishment for their sin and rejection of God is a broken world. It's beautiful in so many ways, of course it is. But you don't need to look very far to know that this world is broken. There is death. There is suffering. There is pain. There is pollution. And ultimately, the Bible says that is because we as human beings have rejected the God who made us and has given us everything. We've rejected God when we shut him out of our lives, when we decide we don't want him, when we think we're better off without him. And the real bad news, if that wasn't bad enough, is that we can't save ourselves from our sin. On our own, you and I wouldn't start to decide to love God and choose to live life for him. Because we wouldn't want to. Because to do that would be to give up being in charge of our own lives, what we do, what we say, what we think, what we buy. And you and I don't want to give up control of our lives. We want to be in charge. We don't want to give control to God. We want to be number one. That's why we can't save ourselves from God's right judgment of our sin. We can never be good enough to overturn his conviction. And actually, we wouldn't want to. We want to be God. You see, like the people in Habakkuk's day, we need saving too. That's why God had to come and deliver us. This is what it says in John chapter 1, 10 to 13. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen. If not, I'll read it to you. He, that is Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. 2,000 years ago, at just the right time, Jesus came to this world. People did not recognize him. People did not want to know him. People rejected who he was, just like today. And yet to all who did receive Jesus, they had the right to become his children. So look, if you and I are trusting in Jesus this afternoon, that is who we are. And that cannot be taken away. That cannot change. And so we can always look back and remember how faithful God has been to us, because you and I, if we're trusting in Jesus, are children of God. We can look back to the cross and we can see when God was just and merciful. We can see when he crushed the power of sin and death. Even though Jesus was beaten, even though he was pierced by the nails in his hands and in his feet, even though it cost him his life, his death defeated sin, our biggest enemy, so that we can be saved. So if you've put your trust in Jesus this afternoon, you are saved. You have been saved. And why am I laboring it so long? Why am I going on and on about it? Because I think we forget. Don't you? Do you wake up every morning and go, praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm a child of God. I don't. Usually it's because children are in our room and I have to get up. We need to remind ourselves of this wonderful truth because it's so important. I don't know how you celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper in your church, but that is a wonderful gift that Jesus has given us so that we can regularly remember his faithfulness. We can remember what he's done for us. It's why saying sorry to God regularly is so important, not because we have to beat ourselves down of how rubbish we are, but because as we do that, we remember God's forgiveness, what he's done for us, that truth that we are forgiven. See, looking back is so helpful. It reminds us how faithful God is to us. But you and I know that despite that, life still sometimes sucks, doesn't it? Life as a Christian in this broken world can be hard. So it's not just about looking back. We also need to look forward and rejoice in God's salvation. Have a look at verse 16 of our passage. Where after all that Habakkuk has seen and heard, this is where he gets to. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, what Habakkuk had heard and experienced over the last two chapters had shaken him to his core. His heart, his legs, his bones, his whole body had been affected. And yet he'd come to a decision. Do you see that in verse 16? I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come. It wasn't an easy thing to do, to wait patiently, because as he did that, look what his nation was going to suffer. Verse 17, economic disaster. Fig tree does not bud, no grapes on the vines, olive crop fails, fields produce no food, no sheep, no cattle. Now for us, that's not a big deal. We'll just move on to other foods. You know, we just won't have any olives or grapes or figs or beef or lamb. There's plenty of other meats. But for them, this is a big deal. This is all they had. If they didn't have this, they had nothing. That's what they were facing. No food. And that was a sign in the Bible when that happens of God's judgment on the people. When God's people faced a famine, often it was because God was judging them for their sin. And yet what Habakkuk says next is incredible. Remember, he and his people are about to get absolutely destroyed. And yet look what he says in verse 18. Yet I will. I wonder how you'd finish that sentence. I will grumble. I'll get moody. I'll get angry. I will reject. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Here is a guy who has gone in chapter 1 of despair saying, how long, Lord? To chapter 3 saying, I will rejoice. He's effectively saying, God, things are still a mess, but I can still rejoice in you. I can still be joyful in you. I can still draw strength from you. And yet his circumstances haven't got better. In fact, they've got worse. So if you're sitting there this afternoon thinking, how can he possibly be joyful? Then it's a good question to ask. How can he be joyful? He's about to have everything he known taken away from him. How can he be joyful? Here's why. Because he chose not to put his hope in what he could see. He chose not to put his hope on what was around him. He put his hope in God's promises and the salvation to come. And that is something you and I struggle with. We struggle to see beyond the next 5 minutes, if I'm honest, and if you are. And I'm going to show you a video that helps you to see that. It's a video all about marshmallows, and it will make sense as we watch it. Have a look at this. In our video, the kids were given a choice. They could settle for the marshmallow in front of them, or they could wait patiently, and they got two. And you can see how the kids struggled to see beyond what was in front of them. You saw the struggle. They touched the marshmallow. They licked it, they put it in their mouth but didn't eat it, they kind of were tapping their legs like this. They found it so hard not to settle for what was in front of them. And it's a picture of you and me. We are the same. We struggle to see beyond what is in front of us. And one of the ways that is seen in is how we feel. How we feel often is dependent on our circumstances. How our day has gone at school or college, who likes us or doesn't like us, how successful we are on the sports pitch, what's going on at the weekend. It can be so easy for how we feel to be all about what's going on in our lives. And can you see that if that is what our hope and joy is based on, how fragile that is? We hope tomorrow is better at school and it's not. We're no more successful on the sports pitch. Our team loses again. Our plans for next weekend go frustrated. That person that we like still doesn't like us. If it was based on our feelings, we would find ourselves going down and down and down and down until we're in a rut that we cannot get ourselves out of. Our lives can become all about the here and now, and that's what we settle for. How many likes we've got on our profile, how many friends we have, that can be what we settle for. But we were never supposed to settle for that. The Bible says there was always more than that in our hearts. We're not supposed to put our hope in our weekends or our feelings or our happiness. Because when that happens, when it goes wrong and we feel rubbish, we've got nothing. If life is just about the here and now, no wonder people are stressed and worried and unsatisfied more than ever before. Isn't that the case? Isn't it your generation that it's the most stressed out generation there has ever been? Why is that, do you think? Because life is all about the here and the now. And it was never supposed to be like that. Because in Jesus, God offers us more. He offers us a hope forever that is rooted in more than we can see and feel. It's rooted in Jesus. See, for those who put their trust in Jesus, we have a life well beyond this one, forever. A life which truly satisfied, where there's no more if-onlys. There's no more what-ifs, because it's centered on a relationship with Jesus. The only relationship that satisfies our real needs and wants. That need to be loved and valued and accepted and cherished. That desire we have to flourish and to grow to be who we were made to be. That's the relationship God offers. He offers the life that has that sure and certain hope of being pain-free. Not because one day we won't die, because we will, but because when we do that, we have a life with no more suffering, no more uncertainty, no more failure, no more despair, no more injustice, no more pain. And that's the life Habakkuk was looking forward to. That's why, verse 18, he can rejoice in the Lord. That's why he can be joyful in God, my Savior, because he knew where he was going. And friends, that's where we are going if we live by faith in Jesus. That's our future. That's the life that we can enjoy now and forever. So it's not about what's going on around us, painful as that may be. It's about what's to come. It's about the future that God is bringing for us. And can I say that's why you need each other? Because if we had to face this on our own, we'd get very disillusioned and we'd forget these wonderful truths. That's why you need each other, to point each other to Jesus. That's why you need your churches. That's why you need your youth groups. Because the Bible tells us that we are to keep reminding each other of these things. Because we need each other to point us forward to the future. Because that future will show us that Jesus has kept all his promises so that we can be children of God. And so there's one more thing I want you to do before I pray. And it's to do one of two things. Either use a pen or paper, or if you're feeling very technical, you can use your phone. Okay? And I want you to set a reminder for this time next week. And I could do with the last slide for it, if that's possible. We are not very good at remembering things, or at least I'm not very good at remembering things. And I want you to set a reminder for yourself in a week's time of something that you've got out of this afternoon, of today. It might be to trust that God is in control. It might be to trust that God is good, even in our circumstances. It might be that there's someone you know who needs encouraging to keep going as a Christian. Maybe you know that you've been tempted to stop coming to youth group or stop coming to church, and today has been a reminder to keep going and to keep meeting up with other Christians. I want you to set a reminder on your phone for this time next week and to put one thing that you've remembered from today, one thing that struck you, other things on the screen or something else. But please don't go away without putting that thing down on paper or on your phone, because I know what it's like. You walk out of that building, you go back to your homes, and very quickly we can forget the wonderful things we've heard. Here is a way we can remember one thing from today. One thing that might change our life next week is that reminder comes up on our phone and we go, ah, yes, I can trust that God is good and in control even though my week has been rubbish. Maybe that'll be a help to us. So look, why don't you carry on doing that for a minute or so? Then I'm going to pray for us. And I think we're going to finish by singing, I imagine. So let's just do that for a minute or so, and then we'll pray. Father, I thank you that living life as a Christian can be a life of faith and a life of joy as we look back and we see what you've done for us in Jesus. as we see the cross where you have forgiven our sin, when we see that you are faithful, where we see that you are good, where we see that you love us, where we see that you care for us. And yet we can also look forward and see the future that you have won for us, that whatever we go through in this life, it is only temporary. In the grand scheme of eternity, it is only a moment until we have that forever perfect future with you where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil, no more hurt, no more tears, no more sickness. And that is ours because of you. Help us to look back and to look forward and to be those who live by faith in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.